Open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10, where Michael gets started. We'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, the Lord will judge his people.
Thank James for the reading there. And as you can tell, we are going to be talking about the assembling of ourselves together in just a moment. I do want to make a couple of comments. First of all, I'll join with the announcement that was made about the gospel meeting beginning this Friday night. I'm looking forward to this myself, big baseball fan, of course. But I'm looking forward to this because I know that I've read articles from Brother McDaniel for years and heard of him, but never heard him preach. So I'm looking forward to it, and I hope you are as well, and encourage you to come out for that meeting. Be here Friday night, Saturday night, and I know that you'll gain by doing that. Last Sunday morning, we tried something a little bit different, and I think we had a great success with it. A number of you have made comments to me, asked me to please do this again. You like the format. I was extremely impressed with the number of questions we got, and it's led to several very profitable discussions after the fact, and so I'm glad for that, and we're going to certainly try to do that again. And also, I want everyone to look up here at the attendance board and take notice of the fact that for the first time in a long time, we've got probably the highest numbers in quite a while. You'll notice last Sunday morning we had 100, if I'm remembering it correctly, 171. We had 74 people back on Sunday night, and that was a pretty high attendance for Sunday evening services. And then on Wednesday, we had 76. And I dare say the board has not read 170, 70, and 70 in quite a while. So that's great. You guys are doing great. You're making more services. I know a number of you personally that are coming to different services, classes, and so forth, putting forth a lot of effort, and that's fantastic. Just keep up the good work. Keep encouraging each other to do that. And we can only grow if we all continue to do that and share together as we assemble. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. The idea of, as you can see, the other worship services. Other meaning besides this one. This is the main worship service, the focal point of the week, quite obviously. And for a number of reasons that Doug just said that I don't need to reiterate, I will mention them in the lesson. But it is our time to come together to assemble as members of the church to do something or some things that are very important, and something in particular that we've just finished that is extremely important, something we as Christians need to do. But there are other, quote-unquote, worship services. Now, that's not a biblical phrase. That's just the way that many people think of them, and I want to talk about them this morning. There's some traditions that have to do with it. There's some things that God says, and I want us to consider that together. First of all, let's just acknowledge. We can see it on the board up here. We know that here and in many churches, and I will say still, I did a lot of reading this week just to, you know, kind of get a mindset about what's going on. And both from the denominational point of view in the denominational world as well as among members of the church, just looking at what different people had to say in different parts of the country about Sunday evening worship and Wednesday evening worship and so forth, I found some very interesting things. And some things I was not surprised about. Some things that I would say show us that we're kind of right in line. If you're looking at these numbers on the board, they're great for us. And compared, comparatively speaking, over the last few years, but still fairly normal. In fact, in many cases, probably better than normal. And so we may mention some of that along the way. But we have a Sunday evening worship service. We have a Wednesday evening Bible study. And that's something that is still practiced in some fashion. The day might be different for the midweek situation, but in some fashion, in many or most churches, at least churches of Christ across the country. So we have that. But let's ask the question, where did the practice come from? Now, Doug made a point a moment ago of showing us the first day of the week in the New Testament. We don't have to question where that came from. But certainly someone might say, I don't see, Doug made the point, there's no other day of the week mentioned, so I don't see a Wednesday evening Bible study in the Bible, so where did it come from? I think it's interesting to go back and see the history, but let's ask a question first of all, is there a command in the Bible to do that? To come back on Sunday night and meet on Wednesday night, etc., meet on Friday night for a gospel meeting, for that matter. Are there examples, maybe, in the New Testament for what we might call, and you use your own term, but mine would be multiple meetings per week? We see the disciples meeting together on a weekly basis. I think you can argue that from Acts 20. But what about multiple meetings every week of the Lord's people? Do we see an example in the New Testament of that? Or do we, based on passages, principles, precepts in the Bible, do we draw the necessary conclusion, as we say, the inference, that we should meet at these times? Now, if there is a command, or we have that example, or we draw that conclusion that it's something we ought to do, we must do, we should do, then certainly that's why we do it. On the other hand, if there is not, then we can ask a fair question, why do we practice it? I think a lot of people would be at a point where they would say there is no command, example, or inference that we must do that, so why are we doing it? And we're sticklers for authority, and we should be. The Bible teaches us to be and shows us in graphic detail how much God is a stickler for details. Don't touch the ark. Guy touches the ark. He dies. God is a stickler for detail. But if there aren't those things, why do we practice it? Well, let's consider it. What is authorized? We know, for example, and we just heard that a moment ago, so I'm not going to spend much time on this, but we know we are commanded to give our contribution as we just did on the first day of the week. Doug read the passage. We know that we have what many call an apostolic example. What we have is an example of an early church in Acts 20, verse 7, who met together on the first day of the week and took the Lord's Supper. And when Paul and those who were traveling with him came to that city of Troas or Troy, they met with those Christians there, so it's the right thing to do. Obviously so. We also know that there are various examples and doctrinal imperatives, we might call them, in other words, just teachings in the New Testament, that certainly infer, we would draw the necessary conclusion from it, that Christians regularly met together to pray. Acts chapter 4, we see the whole church coming together and praying. Acts 12, I didn't put it on there, but we see it again. But they regularly met together to pray, to sing, to teach. We see that in Acts 2, where they're meeting together. We see that in Acts 4, Acts 20, Ephesians 5, where they're singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to each other. And a number of other passages. I could have put up a list of 30 easily. So we see this in the New Testament. Now, we might say, okay, we see all of that, but that still doesn't mean come back on Wednesday night for a Wednesday night Bible study, necessarily, does it? That doesn't mean necessarily come back on Sunday night after you've been on Sunday morning for a worship service. So where did the practice of meeting at these quote-unquote other times come from? And it's consistent. I mean, if you think about it, The majority of churches, you can go almost anywhere in the country. Occasionally a church will meet on Tuesday. I think Upper West Manhattan does that, don't they? Or maybe a Sherman Avenue in New York does that. But occasionally a church will meet on Thursday. We saw that down in Maryland just recently, earlier this month. But still, it is that midweek meeting, and most of them meet on Wednesday. And it doesn't matter if you're talking about a denomination, or you're talking about the Lord's people, a lot of them are meeting on Wednesday. So where did that come from? Why do we practice it? Here's where it started, or at least as far as I can determine, and I'm trying to, this is interesting to me, so I'm trying to do a little more digging. But this is what I know for sure, that historically in this country, where it is so prevalent, the Puritans, all the way back to the 1600s, had both a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening service. Go over to Plymouth, go to look at some of the Puritans, etc. A Sunday morning, a Sunday evening service, and they also had a Thursday morning lecture for their midweek meeting. So this is that traditional three times a week, okay? And this didn't start over here. Apparently they had brought this practice from Europe. You might go to England, you might go to Holland, and I'm not going to venture very far off on a tangent, but I will tell you this. Go to the Amish community, there is a Sunday morning, and there's a very prevalent Sunday evening service, and their tradition goes back to Holland, and in fact goes back to some of the same people that these Puritans or separatists, etc., they have some of the same traditions. So they apparently brought it over from Europe. Now, did it go back further than that? I don't know. Come ahead in time to the 1700s and 1800s, and especially the 1800s. We're very concerned with that in our tradition, among our people, because we know that in the 1800s there were a number of people that began to restore New Testament Christianity. There were pockets of it all over the eastern United States, up in Vermont, New Hampshire, down in North Carolina, of course in West Virginia, Pennsylvania, in that corner there around Bethany, down in Kentucky, etc., etc. There were pockets of restoration, and while all of that was going on, there were other denominations being formed with camp meetings and all of this kind of thing. This is where the Methodist Church arose out of the Episcopalian Church and all of that. Now, these people were formulating their beliefs, or in the case of our brethren, they were going back to the New Testament exclusively and finding the beliefs, things they needed to do, like the Lord's Supper, and restoring that. And as that happened, there was created the need to meet together often and to study. And so what happened was a regular midweek service. Think about it in these terms. These evangelists would come through. There would be a camp meeting. It might literally last for weeks. It would be daily, nightly. And then there would be a group of people. For example, in the very early 1800s, in and around Cane Ridge, Kentucky, which is right outside Paris, Kentucky, men such as Barton Stone and some of these guys, a lot of this was restored. They broke away from primarily the Presbyterian denomination. They established the church at Cane Ridge and began to worship. This grew out of a camp meeting. It went on for weeks. Now, following that, what you get is a new church with new Christians who are basically every time they open the Bible discovering something else they need to do, they haven't been doing, or you know, more that they need to be doing about something or whatever it might be. So they, as a regular practice, began to meet on Sunday for extended periods of time, and then to come back midway through the week and meet again, primarily for prayer or for Bible study. And this was happening in a lot of Protestant churches across the country. By 1900, the so-called prayer meeting, depending on the denomination, you either had midweek prayer meeting, some of you are from that tradition, or midweek Bible study, but prayer meeting or midweek service was commonplace. And really, throughout the 1900s, until about the 1980s especially, and into the 1990s, people really didn't challenge that. Less and less, as you came through the post-World War II time, less and less people regularly attended, but they didn't challenge that that's what you did. You went on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Now, there was something else that contributed to this. In rural areas, and if you remember, the further back you go, the more rural everything gets. In fact, go back a little over 100 years, and you've got big cities and then rural areas. Even here, some of you are old enough to remember there was the gigantic cities, but even a lot of New Jersey that is now city and metropolitan, there were a lot of farms and all of that kind of thing. You know, so and I know some of you can remember that. So in rural areas, as you go back in time, and I'm talking about especially the 1800s, etc., churches commonly met mid to late Sunday morning. Now, why do we meet typically in this country? Somewhere around 9 o'clock at the earliest, but usually that 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock hour. Why are we doing that? Why don't we just start the day off with church? You realize it really goes back to this. Go back to the time when it was rural, when farmers had to get up and feed the chickens and the cows and the pigs and all of that kind of thing. Take care of the chores before they went to church, because animals got to eat and they don't care if it's Sunday. So they did all of that. Then they saddled up their horses or got their buggies hitched up or whatever it might be, their wagon, and they took the time, and it would take time, to go off to church. I'll never forget going over to Shippensburg, Montel, and I know you remember this. Going over to Shippensburg, and as we waited for the 10 o'clock hour, buggy after buggy after buggy, it was like a parade of these Amish people going by, going to church. And I thought about some of this, that that's probably about what it was like if we went back over 100 years. All these wagons and buggies going to church. The time it took to get to church, because of that time, many of these churches met, and what they would do is mid-morning on Sunday morning, they'd meet, they'd worship 2-3 hours, and then they would break. And some of them would just go find a piece of pasture somewhere and spread out a blanket and some food, have a picnic. Sometimes they would break up into different people's homes, kind of like you see in Acts chapter 2. And they'd eat meals, and then they'd come back late afternoon, and they'd worship into the early evening. And depending on the time of year and the weather and all of that kind of thing, it might last on into the evening. I remember the church we came from in Alabama is it's coming up very shortly of being 200 years old. I say shortly, I mean 20 years or so. It'll be about 200 years old. And in its history, they had oil lamps. And then they replaced them with gas, and then they replaced them with electricity. And people talked about all of that. But the invention of gas lamps, and then finally electricity and automobiles to drive to these churches, really facilitated the idea of a later evening service. And so things kind of settled into some tradition that was based on need. Remember the old cut off the end of the roast? Based on need at one time, but now more just tradition, people came together mid-morning, Sunday morning, and then came back Sunday night. And then go back to that previous chart, and that's why you've got your midweek service for study or prayer, that everything continue, and we continue growing and prospering and all of that, and you've got your tradition. That's why we're meeting 3 times a week. That's where it at least came from. Now, a person might look at that and say, okay, well, is that what we do here? Well, let's start by asking this question. What services are available for us here? What do we do regularly? We meet on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. We also meet for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening Bible study, our classes. We've paid a lot of attention to that over the last couple of years. Occasionally, and this week would be one of them, we have a gospel meeting. 2-3 times a year, usually. And we have a weekend we set aside, and someone comes in and teaches like Brother McDaniel will do later this week. We also have quarterly singings. We do that, obviously, once a quarter. And we also have, on a monthly basis, 10 out of the 12 months, of Friday night men's and ladies' classes. Now, if there's something glaring, you can remind me, and I always will forget something glaring. But these are the basic meetings that the church has. Now, there are a lot of other things that go on. We might have a special service here or a special service there, whatever it might be. But as a regular, and I put occasionally, and the reason I did is on the occasion that that comes up, we regularly do that. I think we do these things. Now, a person might look at all of that, and maybe even some of the other things that we add, and ask this very important question. Do we have to go to all those church services? And that's really where a lot of people are. That's a lot of going, someone says. And especially, and let's just slow down for a minute, especially if I'm thinking we're having all those services, and I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. If we're having all those services because people used to have all those services, and that's not what God teaches, then is that a good reason for us to go to all these church services? My answer would be, if that's the reason we're doing it, then no. You don't have to go all to all those church services, and it wouldn't be a good reason to have all of them, if that's the reason we're doing it. Now, I want us to continue to consider the services, though. Let's ask a question. What example do we see? Because I'm not really interested, and I don't think you are that much interested in saying somebody 200 years ago decided that it was a good idea to have a midweek Bible study, and so that's why we need to do it. I'm one of those people that if maybe we're cutting off the end of the ham or the roast and throwing it in the garbage, I want to know why, you know. I'm just one of those people, and I think a lot of you are as well. So it's not a good enough reason that somebody else did it, and that's why I don't do things like that. I want to know the why of it. So what example do we see from God's people in Scripture toward gathering to worship and to learn from God's Word? Because if you go back and you look at that list, that's what we're doing. If we're coming together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Sunday morning for classes, and we've got gospel meetings and all of this, my primary concern is, are we coming together to worship God, and are we coming together to learn from God's Word? And I think the answer is definitely yes, that's what we're doing. Our first answer to why are we having a gospel meeting this weekend is not, brethren 200 years ago had gospel meetings. Now, that might be a consideration, but that's not the answer you're going to get. The answer you're going to get is we're coming together to worship and we want to learn from God's Word, and studying the epistles to the Corinthians are very important. So that's why we're doing it. Look at the people in Nehemiah 8. And I'd like for you to flip over there. If you're not familiar with this passage, my class on Wednesday night, we just went through it, so it's probably fresh in your mind. But look at the people in Nehemiah 8. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but you should read this passage carefully. Here's what you'll find. The people wanted to do exactly what God wanted them to do. And Ezra, the scribe, and a number of priests there pull out the Bible and they begin reading. And when they start reading, you'll notice down about verse 4 or 5 there, the people stood up in attention at the reading of God's Word. And they stood there, according to the text, about 6 hours. And when God's Word was read, in unison they said, Amen. They gave attention to it. They bowed their heads and worshiped God out of respect for His Word. And as Ezra and these men explained what the text said, they were reading from the Law of Moses. And anyone would admit, some of those laws and those passages can be very tedious, but they were very attentive in listening to that. And they, verse 8, read in the law of God distinctly or carefully. And they gave the sense or the meaning, the exact meaning of what God was saying. And they explained it to the people, or they caused them to understand the meaning. And then the people realized, if you notice in that passage, hey, we're not doing what God says to be doing. I don't know about you, if you've ever had that kind of experience, but I almost have it every time I sit and listen to the Word of God. To some degree, something that I could be doing a little bit differently, something I could be doing a little bit better, something that I can add to my life or that I need to pay attention to, something that makes me or helps me to worship God better. That happens almost every single time I listen to someone preach. That's why we meet together. Like these people, we want to have the attitude of respect for God's Word. We want to know exactly what God wants us to do, and we want to do that, like they did in Nehemiah 8. No doubt, these other worship services were implemented. That is, church on Wednesday. Somebody somewhere said, let's meet in the middle of the week. I don't know how far back, could have been all the way back to the first century for all I know, but somebody somewhere said, let's meet in the middle of the week so we're not going a full week before we meet again. And other people said, you know what, that's a good idea. And the truth is, brethren decided it was a good idea and continued this tradition, and it's been continued to this day. And the only reason that I can find, you can go home and search it for yourself, the only reason in our day in the 21st century that people are stopping it is not because it doesn't still serve the purpose of people being taught and God being worshipped, but it is because people don't care and they don't want to be bothered and it's too much trouble to go to church that much every week. That's the only reason being given. And I mean, I've read article after article after article after survey, and it's the only reason. And we have to ask ourselves, is that the attitude we see in God's people? I'm not concerned necessarily with what all the denominations do. For that matter, what a whole lot of other people do. I want to ask myself, what is my attitude? What example do we see in the early church? Let's just run through some passages quickly. Not to stay on them very long at all, but let's remind ourselves of what is really there. Acts 2, verse 46. When the church was first established, the Bible says clearly in verse 46, they met together daily in the temple. The temple is where the church was meeting. They went to church every day. And I want you to understand something. Saturday or the Sabbath was the Jewish holy day. Sunday was like our Monday. It was a work day. And these Jews that became Christians in Acts chapter 2, that were baptized in Acts 2 and became members of the church, they had to work too. And they went to work just like, and their Sunday was a work day. Yet they were daily, they found time to meet daily with other Christians. Acts chapter 5, again it tells us they were threatened. Don't do this. Don't meet. Don't teach Jesus. They met daily in the temple and never ceased to teach or preach Jesus Christ. Acts 19, we've studied that just a couple of weeks back. In verses 8 and 9, Paul goes into Ephesus. The Jews didn't want any part of it. You can see that after he disputes with them. But then it says, very interesting, and I love the term used there. It's not often used in the Bible, but it's the word that we literally get dialogue from, only it's a participial form of it. And it really says they were dialoguing daily. You know what that means? It's like you and I having class. It's like our Wednesday night class or our Sunday morning classes where we come together and we create dialogue and we share things with each other. They were studying the things concerning the kingdom of God or the church. And they were dialoguing daily about those things. In Acts 20 and verse 7, they certainly met together. And all jokes aside about the preaching lasting too long, of course, they did meet till midnight. And if you think about it, as someone said, I doubt very seriously they came together at 11 p.m. and met until midnight. The truth is, they didn't have a problem with coming and meeting for a long time. Any more so than a lot of our brethren in the past. You know that sermons, typically in the 18 and well into the 1900s, sermons were commonplace, 2 hours, sometimes 3 hours. I've read many journals, many, many places where people talked about so-and-so priest, his lesson was a short one. It only lasted an hour and a half. Now, that was commonplace. Now, it's more commonplace, 15 and 20-minute sermons, and of course, unless you get a long-winded guy like me, you know. Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling. And that idea of assembling is an ongoing thing, a continuous assembling together, as the manner of some is. But the idea of the need and the urgency as you see the day approaching, a lot of debate about what that is, but the point is they are meeting and assembling together. Let's go further and look at some of it. Isn't the general encouragement in Scripture toward meeting together at these other services? I mean, Matthew 5 and verse 6, what does Jesus say? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Righteousness is just simply what is right. A person hungry to know what's right. Like those people in Nehemiah 8, we want to hear our Cornelius. You know, the attitude, those in the Wednesday night study at Wendy's, we talked about Cornelius on Thursday night. And Cornelius said, we're all here, gathered to hear everything, all things that God commands. People hungry for it. Or 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Or Matthew 6, verse 33. We sang it just the other night. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the Lord's church, and His righteousness. And then all those blessings are added to you. Or Hebrews 10, verse 24, which says, let us consider one another to provoke each other to love and to good works, not forsaking, verse 25, the assembling of ourselves together. We're coming together to consider each other and to push each other, prod each other, poke each other. You know, we can do better, and let's do better. Philippians 3 and verse 17, Paul said, you got a lot of examples out in the world that are bad. Greedy people, selfish people. But what you need to do is mark those, that is, mark them, scope them out. Find those people that are walking after the example that we the apostles have given. And where better to find that than meeting together with God's people? You learn from other people. You find good examples to follow in other people. And we're being told to do that. Or Ephesians chapter 4. You know, verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for, verse 12, the perfecting of the saints, etc. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. How do you come together in the unity of faith? Well, brethren in the past said, the best way for us to be united in faith is get together and share things and teach each other till we come to a common understanding. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Notice how far that verse goes. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. His knowledge, what He knows. Unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's our goal. And that we be no more children tossed to and fro, verse 14, by every wind of doctrine. You go to church, so that's the case. I'm going to close by asking a very important question. Not meant to be a long lesson. It's just meant for us to think about some things. But let's ask a question. I'd like for you to be turning in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. And we're going to read a passage there. What message are we sending? Maybe I should make this personal and say, what message am I sending? I thought about this question yesterday quite a bit, meditated on it, and here's the point. Who am I? What am I? Well, I'm a preacher. More than that, or first before I am that, I'm a husband with responsibilities. I'm a father with responsibilities. I'm a friend to people with responsibilities. I am a preacher, and I teach the gospel with responsibilities. Who am I? What message am I sending? What message are we sending? And let's just make it the whole life, but bring it down to, what message am I sending in my attitude about going to church? Because that's the way we look at it. What is my attitude about going to church? And what do other people know? I want you to look at a passage with me, if you will. in Proverbs chapter 24. You can read it up here or you can read it in your own Bible. But notice what this passage says. It's very sobering. It says, I went by the field of the slothful. Now, the slothful is the idea of being lazy or unattentive. It's not necessarily that you're lazy, but the word is also used of people that are unattending or unattentive to something. They may be very busy people, very hard-working people, but there is this area of life they don't attend to. So let's apply this passage and its wisdom to going to church. I went by the field of the slothful. In this case, the field would be the church. And I went by the vineyard of the man without understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I thought about it. I really thought about what happened to make this vineyard or this field so overgrown, all these briar bushes and all of this all grown up in it. What happened there? I considered it well. I looked on it and I received instruction. I learned a lesson from it. A little sleep, notice how he's emphasizing just a little. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Notice verse 34, so shall your poverty come like a prowler, some translations say. And it's translated all over the place, but here's the idea. It's the idea of someone creeping in on you unawares. That's why it's translated prowler. Or the idea of something overtaking you before you know it. In other words, it's happened before you realize it. And your need like an armed man. The idea of something now that's forced on you that you didn't want. Now think about how you might apply this to a church where people stop attending, stop really emphasizing going to church. Everything else in life aside, they just don't go to church because that's at the basis. It's happening nationally. People have stopped going to church nationally. I've read of situations and denominations, for example, that may have as many as 450, 500 in attendance on Sunday morning and less than 25 on Sunday night. Now, that's incredible. And it's something that most people are throwing up their hands and saying, you can't do anything about it. People are saying to you, I'm not coming back. I want to spend the time with my family. Football's important, in the football season like we're in now. And I'm going to stay home with my family. I see them little enough as it is. I'm not going to church. And so forget it. And so most churches are adopting the idea, either have already or are starting to adopt the idea, we're either going to only meet on Sunday morning or we're going to do away with the Sunday night services or add an extra service on Sunday morning, but you can't stop it. People don't want to go. Now let me suggest to you that here's what's going to happen from the wisdom in Proverbs. Not trying to be a prophet or anything else, but I believe this is what God is teaching, and I think we see it already. What's going to happen is people are going to consider coming back to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night not that important. Sunday morning I see the importance, but the other times, gospel meetings and singings and all this other stuff, it's too much and I'm not going. They're going to see it as unimportant. And what's going to happen over the course of time is church, and maybe the influence and the impact of church that they wanted church to have is going to take its toll, and it's going to come like a prowler, it's going to come like an armed man, and what's going to happen is they're going to be overtaken, their lives are going to be overtaken, something is going to be robbed from them, they never wanted stolen, and it's going to be forced on them, and they can't stop it. In fact, someone said it like this 20 years ago. The preacher named Dennis Abernathy, he wrote this article in 1992. What will lack of diligent attendance, because it was really starting in the Lord's church in the early 90s, what will lack of diligent attendance indicate for the future? Children will be taught, if not by word, surely by example, that the worship assemblies are just not very important. Certainly not as important as recreation, sports, etc., school activities, not as important as community functions, Certainly not as important as family reunions and so on and so on. The next generation, the children, will be even weaker than the present one. And he's considering the parents who put all of those things before going to church as weak. And he's saying the children will be even weaker. Children seldom do better. Occasionally they do, but seldom do better than they are taught. If parents do not faithfully attend, can we expect better of the children? He says, I think not. I think 20 years have shown us where this leads. Look at kids that were babies 20 years ago. If their parents had this attitude, look at where they are. And the point is made. Parents, I beg you, please do not fail your children in your service to God. Set a good example. What message are we sending? If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, what have you said, Michael? Got to go to church every time the doors are open. If you don't, you're wrong. What I'm saying is, it is necessary for us as Christians to grow and to get stronger. And one of the simplest, easiest, habitual things you can do is go to church. And let it start there. If you're a person that's here this morning and you believe in Jesus, that He's the Son of God, and you want to serve Him, you want to grow in Him, you want to get stronger, you want to be everything He wants you to be, you're willing to make that commitment to Him, if you'll confess that He's the Son of God and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, He'll wash all of your sins away, and you will begin your life with Christ. Yes, you'll go to church. And it may be like it was for me, that never in your life have you gone to church that much. But you'll find, as you go and as you grow, you'll get hungrier and hungrier. It's like creating an appetite for something. And you'll want it. And you won't feel good, you won't feel fed without it. It is something that happens like that. God sees to that. So it becomes less and less of a chore. Far more and more of a blessing. Maybe you're here today and you look at your life and you say, I'm a member of the Lord's church. I've been baptized. But my life is not what it needs to be. And I need to correct that before I leave here. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?